course I do. I would suggest that they look very deeply into the funding and the background of the organisations that are behind the concert, and they should be raising questions about where the funding will go. Their good intentions may well end up entirely wasted if that funding ends up in the hands of either soft Zionist organisations or hardcore Zionist organisations. And also remembering that, for example, Together for Palestine, the two founders of that organisation, Anna Nolan and James Sadri, again, I repeat, are responsible for the narratives that finally brought down Syria, and are now responsible for the regime in Syria that is destroying the Palestinian movement within Syria itself. So they are not friends of Palestine. They are not friends of the region. They are not friends of the resistance against the Zionist bloc in the region. And therefore, if you want your funds to go where it should go, which is to Palestinian grassroots organizations, then you should be raising questions.
Well, that's all we've got time for today, but we'll be back next week. I'd like to thank our guest, Vanessa Bealey, and of course our resident expert, Professor David Miller. Until next time, when I hope you'll join us again on Palestine Declassified, this is Chris Williamson saying bye for now.
But I know you do. No one knows just how. is high, only you can see. For no one knows but you and me.
Allah, 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 Allah.
اون چیزی که انسان را مطمئن می‌کند ذکر خدا، ذکر الله تطمئن می‌کند.
Be aware. The hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
Allahu ya Allah subhanallah. Allahu ya Allah walhamdulillah. Allahu wa la ilaha illallah. Allahu ya Allah wallahu akbar.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, brothers and sisters in faith who are listening to RIB English Radio. My name is Muhammad. I'm the host of this show. In this episode, we're going to talk about one of the sayings of Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah alayh, that is very influential, and we can learn many lessons from that.
Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum.
Imam Khomeini was an all-around scholar. He was a jurist. He was a political figure. He was a mystical and ethical figure as well. And he knew a lot about Islam. One of the things that he said that we're going to talk about today and discuss, he said that we are all from Allah. The whole world belongs to Allah. It is the manifestation of Allah. And the whole universe will return to him, to Allah. This is something that is backed up by the verses of the Quran and also narrations of the Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt, alayhim salam. Inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raji'un. If we keep this in mind, if we always remember that this world will end, and we're not here to live forever in this world, our attitude toward life is going to change. We will feel that this world is not a place that we're going to live here forever. That is why we're going to be a lot more motivated to do the things that Allah wants from us.
Ya Rabbana, salli ala.
If we know that we're going to return to Allah, we will do our best to make sure that Allah is pleased with us. That when we return to Allah, we are not full of sins and so many impurities and all those bad things that can happen to us in this world. We have to make sure that when we want to meet Allah in the other world, we are completely, our souls and hearts are completely clean, and we have repented of all of our sins. We have asked Allah for forgiveness. And when we return to Allah, we return to Him while we are happy, while we are, we look forward to meeting Allah. Thank you very much for listening to this episode of Spring of Truth. Inshallah, in the next episodes, we will talk more about some famous quotes and sayings by Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah alayh.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
was Spring of Truth, a selection of Imam Khomeini's viewpoints.
Join us in this journey. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. English Radio.
Good night to all our listeners. This is Iran Radio from Tehran, and I'm Asma, your presenter for the next hour. Stay with us into the early hours of this morning. We start this hour's lineup with member. This program covers speeches on a host of subjects by very well-known Islamic scholars and orators. The Gate of Knowledge will be aired next. The program explains the profound moral, ethical, spiritual, and social teachings in Nahjul Balagha. And after that, we have Viewpoints. The program presents an analytical roundtable discussion of various political and social issues of the Islamic world today. For Humanity follows next, a variety of subjects from the Holy Quran, which predominantly tend to be social issues, are presented in this program.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis-sabri was-salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
The audience of IRB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sheikh Ja'far Ja'far.
I begin in the name of Allah, the most kind, the most merciful. It's due to that kindness and mercy that we have these opportunities where we gather in remembrance and glorification of Him, Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. Yesterday we discussed that one of the great challenges that our Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him and his family, faced came from the hands of the hypocrites, from the munafiqun. It is these hypocrites who lived amongst the Muslims. They claimed to be Muslim. They fulfilled many of the responsibilities of Muslims. And yet, even though they did all of these external things, Iman never entered their hearts. And because they never really accepted Islam, but they did these things just to be part of the wider Muslim Ummah and get the benefits from that, as we talked about, they constantly spread corruption within the land. They constantly spread fitna within the land, discord within the people, and chaos. And this is why we quoted this hadith that's reported of the Prophet yesterday, where we said, where the Prophet is reported to have said that, Inni akhafu alaykum kulla munafiq, that I fear for you the hypocrites within the community. Why? Because they are alim al-lisan, yaquluna ma ta'rifun. They are pleasant to hear. They are eloquent in speech. They say what you like to hear. Wa yaf'aluna ma tunkirun. But they act in a manner that upsets you. You know, the existence of hypocrisy, as we talked about, did not begin with risala, nor did it end with the risala, with the end of the risala. But all the imams face some form of hypocrisy from the society and from the leaders. And you find that our 8th Imam alayhi salam's period in particular, the hypocrisy from the leadership and the caliph of that time was in a very profound state, in a very heightened state. You know, you look at the history of the caliphs that came, especially after Karbala, majority of them did not hide their animosity for the Ahlul Bayt. They tolerated them. Yeah, they kept them close to them, but at the same time, they did not hide the fact that they had bughd and rancor in their hearts for the family of the Prophet. But Ma'mun took a different approach. Yeah, Ma'mun was one of the few caliphs who actually changed his tone and presented himself as a lover of the Ahlul Bayt. Right? He presented himself as one who cared about the Prophet's family. And this is why he offered his throne, he offered his leadership, whatever he had to the Imam alayhi salam. But the subtext was understood as well, that he was doing these things to carry favor with the people. He wanted the people who were upset at his father killing Imam al-Kadhim alayhi salam to not turn against him. And so he presented this external demeanor of faith, external demeanor of love for the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, so that he could keep the Imam under text. And this is the definition of hypocrisy, right? Where one externally presents themselves in a manner that is internally not how they actually are. And of course, our 8th Imam alayhi salam knew this. It wasn't that it was hidden from the 8th Imam, but part of the responsibility of the A'imma alayhi salam was to deal with the nifaq of the munafiqun, right? Of the hypocrisy of the hypocrites. Let's find this very beautiful hadith in the book Uyun Akhbar al-Ridha, where our 8th Imam al-Ridha alayhi afdalu salatu wassalam, Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad, he describes the role of an imam. And this is, in a way, it's nice to hear what he describes the imams with, but then there's a part that we have to pay attention to. He says, Al-imamu, or he's reported to have said, Al-imamu aminullah fi ardi, that imams are the trustees of Allah upon this earth. Wa hujjatahu ala ibadi, and his proof upon the servants of Allah. Wa khalifatahu fi biladi, and he is the representative of the vicegerent in his cities. Adda'i ilallah wa dha'abu an huramillah, that they are the callers to Allah and the defenders of the sanctity of Allah. These are the positions or the role that an imam carries. Al-imamu al-mutahhiru min al-dhunub, he is pure from any type of sins. Al-mubarra'u min al-uyub, and he is free from any type of deficiencies. Al-makhsusu bil-ilm mawsumun bil-hilm, and that they are filled with knowledge and they are overflowing with forbearance. Nidhamuddin wa izzul muslimin, and they are the ones who bring order to religion and the stronghold of believers. But then he says something really beautiful, and they are ghaydhul munafiqin, they are the ones who are the cause of a hatred in the hypocrites. This is the role of the imams, you know. You know, hypocrites need someone to hate. Yeah, because if there was no one to have their animosity towards, there would be no hypocrisy. And here we find that the imams were that fuel for the hypocrites. Yeah, that they were the ones who brought that extra flame or that extra fire into the hearts of hypocrites. And this is something that hypocrisy is never empty of, this dislike for the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam, this dislike for the family of the Prophet. There's this really beautiful hadith where our first Imam Ali alayhi afdalu salatu was salam, Amma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad, where he's reported to have said that if I were to strike a believer on the nose for that believer to hate me, that believer would never hate me. But if I were to give everything in this world to a munafiq for them to love me, that munafiq would never love me. Yeah? Why? Because he said, I heard the Prophet say, Ya Ali, la yuhibbuka illa mu'min, wa la yubghiduka illa munafiq. Yeah? That Ya Ali, that only a believer will love you, and only a hypocrite will dislike you. So it's this concept of hypocrisy that we began yesterday, and that I want to take going forward, inshallah. As we said, this will be a series that will last maybe 6 or 7 lectures. Still working on it. But we're going to try to cover the following things in the series to give us a robust understanding. Inshallah, in the next coming lectures, we're going to look at the definition of hypocrisy from a linguistic and a religious context. And we will also look at God's warnings of hypocrisy. Like, what does Allah Azza wa Jal say, and how does He describe the munafiqun? Then we will also look at the different forms of hypocrisy. There are three types, or two main types of hypocrisy. The second has two branches, but we will look at each one in detail. And in particular, not only are we going to look at it from the Quranic and the Hadith literature, but we're going to try to see how that applies to us in our world today. That do we see these forms of hypocrisy in our world, or do we not? Or is this something that we just have to be cautious about? We will try to understand that. Then we will also look at the signs and the attributes of those who are considered hypocrites in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then how to cure hypocrisy in case we find that when I look at my heart, I have some traces of hypocrisy. How do I cure that? And then some other signs or other quote-unquote suggestions that we find in our literature of how to safeguard ourselves when we are around people who are hypocrites. So you can tell the discussion is quite extensive on this subject, and we're trying to make sure that we don't leave any holes in it so that we have more questions later. And so we'll try to make something robust out of it.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karim Adi Ali Mulhali Hakim Mati.
Nah. The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on Iran Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the topic of an introduction to Nahjul Balagha. We are currently going through a few of the sayings of Imam Ali alayhi salam, and we have reached the saying number 333. And in that saying, or in that wisdom, Imam Ali alayhi salam explains about the qualities of a believer. And in the previous session, we discussed about this quality of a believer, which is ba'idun hammuhu, that a believer's aims and objectives are lofty, and he goes towards the far-reaching, aims, and not the very near ones. He struggles towards those ones. And we, of course, explained this to a certain degree. We explain this to a certain degree. Inshallah, we shall go ahead with the next phrase, where Imam Ali alayhi salam says, "Kathirun somtuhu," that a believer has a lot of silence, like stays silent for a good period of time.
Nahjul Balagha, also known as the Peak of Eloquence, is a compilation of sermons, letters, and sayings attributed to Imam Ali, peace be upon him, the cousin and son-in-law of the Prophet Muhammad, peace and greetings be upon him and his pure household. Regarded as one of the most authoritative sources of Islamic wisdom and knowledge, this book reflects the profound insight and spiritual teachings of Imam Ali, peace be upon him, on various matters, including ethics, morality, governance, and spirituality. The eloquence and wisdom exhibited in this speech and teachings within Nahjul Balagha have made it a timeless masterpiece that continues to inspire and guide Muslims and non-Muslims alike in their pursuit of truth and enlightenment. All of this is presented to you in the program Gate of Knowledge on Iran Radio.
Now, one of the very important qualities of a believer is how he controls his speech. Samt basically means to be silent. Of course, it should be clear that silence here refers to being silent when it is not necessary or recommended to speak. So sometimes it is necessary to speak. For example, on the issue of Palestine, on the issue of Gaza, people are dying. You can't say, "I'm a believer and it is better for me to stay silent." Silence is good. A believer is kathirun samtuhu. He stays silent for long periods of time, and therefore I'm silent. Absolutely not. This is not the silence that is being spoken about here. Or it is nice to speak to your family. It is mustahab to speak to your family, to your children. You say, "No, I'm a believer," and you become holier than thou and you don't speak to any of them. Poor fellows, they need you to, interact with them, to be happy with them, to speak with them. And you wear the garb of this piety that you, so to speak, have created in your mind, and do not speak to them in the hope that you are going to achieve the quality of silence for a believer. This is also not correct. What is recommended here by Imam Ali alayhi salam, of course, when you compare to other narrations, is that a believer is silent when it is not necessary or required for him to speak. There are people who, unfortunately, who don't to speak without knowledge, without understanding, and sometimes they speak only for the sake of speaking, and they don't have any aim beyond the speech itself. And sometimes this leads to vain talk, it leads to sometimes even haram and unlawful speech and many other problems. But in general, a believer tries to avoid speaking, unnecessary speech. And therefore, generally, their state would be that they would be silenced for longer periods of time because they would avoid all the unnecessary speech. So generally, you would see that a believer would be silent. But when it is time to speak, of course, when it is recommended to speak, they would. And this is the general state of a believer.
Sayyid Razi, also known as Sharif Razi, was a reserved scholar and historian who played a crucial role in compiling the sermons, letters, and sayings of Imam Ali, peace be upon him, into the book Peak of Eloquence. His dedication to preserving the teachings and wisdom of Imam Ali, peace be upon him, has ensured that future generations have access to the profound insights and spiritual guidance found within Nahjul Balagha. All of this is presented to you in the program Gate of Knowledge on Iran Radio.
Now, the discussion of silence is a deeper discussion. I've just, pointed out to a very, in a very summary way, what it means to be silent. But of course, this is a discussion in itself in the Islamic morality, and those who are interested can refer to those books. But what is important here is I would just like to draw your attention towards the benefits of having silence. And that the benefits of this is such that the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam, whose birth we just celebrated, in one of the narrations which is called Hadith Mi'raj, the narration where when he had gone to Mi'raj, he had communicated with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In one of those communications, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells him, Ya Ahmad, O Ahmad, لو ذقت حلاوة الجوع والصمت والخلوة وما ورثوا منها. O Ahmad, I wish you to taste the sweetness of hunger, of silence, and of seclusion, and what is inherited from these three things. So one of the things that Allah is encouraging the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and telling him and encouraging him to perform is to be silent, and he's saying there is a lot of sweetness in this silence and what results from silence. So these are some of the things that are there encouraged in Islam. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he helps us to act in accordance to these statements. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
You just listened to the program Gate of Knowledge on Iran Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar.
قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معناه باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من ناداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال منه هو
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to another episode of the program Viewpoints with me, Atta, the host of this program. Sheikh Sadiq and Brother Alavian are over here to discuss today's questions regarding Islamic unity and wahda. Brother Alavian, assalamu alaikum to you.
Alaikum salam wa rahmatullah.
And Sheikh Sadiq, assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum. I'm happy to be with you.
Thank you very much. I really appreciate your presence over here. So, Islamic unity, a very controversial topic. One of the most important fruits of unity is political unity. It could be, of course, political, economic, sociocultural. I'm talking about, beside religious ones, there are so many other fruits of the unity inside Islamic Ummah. So, first of all, are they the same? I mean, in terms of the concepts, for example, when we talk about theological unity inside Islam, is it also the same as the political and the sociocultural one, Sheikh Sadiq, or no, there are different things?
There's definitely some overlap, but we need to understand this difference that unity in Islam, as we see it, is a foundational concept. Mm-hmm. It's a part of Islam.
All right.
So we have to be, like, this is a order from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, لَا تَفَرَّقُوا. Be united. Don't turn into sects, right?
Right.
So that's a ruling of Islam. It's a clear wajib from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's not just for political gains.
Mm-hmm.
Now, people who are not Muslims, people who don't believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or the Quran, they might understand the merits of unity,
mm-hmm,
and use unity, become united with other people, or as they call it, form alliances, mm-hmm, with other political powers.
Or nations. That's right.
To use them,
mm-hmm,
for their own political games,
mm-hmm,
right? But since this is rooted in our beliefs, we don't just become united for the benefit.
All right.
We don't just become united with other Muslim nations to use them for our own political gains.
And Sheikh Sadiq, sometimes it is beyond political games. It's something that is based on our innate nature, isn't it? We feel united, for example, with the people of Gaza, not because of our political games, not because we are the oppressed in our own country, because we are human beings.
Yeah, that's one of the forces of, like, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the Rabb.
Mm-hmm.
He guides us through different things.
Very good.
So one form of guidance is guidance by scholars and prophets and people who talk to you. They do balagh, basically.
Yes.
They propagate the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They say, this is the right way. You must be united, and these are the reasons. Now, some people are bright enough, are close enough to their fitrah, to follow guidance in this way. But sometimes it has to become more severe. The situation has to become more severe for you to wake up and understand that, okay, maybe we need unity.
Mm-hmm.
So some people don't get it. Some people don't understand, don't follow you.
Mm-hmm.
But then the situation becomes severe. They see Gaza. They see all the problems, like the hand of the Western
global powers
that's and right. colonialists
yes.
become more clear to them.
Mm-hmm.
And then they say, yeah, maybe we need to become united. Maybe we need to put aside our differences and fight for the common goal with mm-hmm. the common enemy.
If the addiction left.
Addiction to disunity.
Yeah.
Definitely. Yeah, that's one of the tools of the enemy.
All right. So, I mean, this type of first of all, you prepare the ground for a country in order to be dependent on you. And when she or he is dependent, I don't know what pronoun to use for some countries. Maybe she okay? Sometimes, okay? So Israel is she, isn't it?
Yeah.
Okay. When some countries are fully dependent on you, on that time, so you start infiltrating your own concepts, your own doctrines, your own dogmas into their countries. For example, all right, you want your money, you want your country, you want your economic welfare of the people. So let's not talk about the people of Gaza. But now some narratives, some discourses are independent, okay? Islamic Republic of Iran is one of them. Yemen is one of them, okay? Somehow Iraq or, you know, some other freedom fighters all around the world are one of them. The micro narratives, okay, that here and there exist. So they are independent. At least they are not dependent on the global powers, so they go after the rights of the people of Gaza. And they become united. That's why we see that, for instance, some people who are non-Muslims feel more united with the Islamic Republic of Iran now, we can say in comparison to some Muslim lands. Am I right, Brother Levian? So we are not united, you know. Not all Muslims are united on the plight of Gaza, what is taken on Gaza.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Yes, as for the issue of Gaza, I cannot ignore this unity that exists because this unity that we are after
uh-huh.
actually already formed among majority of nations rather than the administrations. So let's actually differentiate between administrations and nations.
Even the Muslim Ummah.
Yeah, inside yeah. the Islamic Ummah.
Exactly.
I want to say this unity is already there within the nations. In those countries that you think even the administration is totally supporting, even those Muslim countries, even those Muslim countries that they are supporting and actually backing Israel in their backyard, they are known in Islam world. For example, when Yemenis actually block the route or even the veins of Israeli economy through sea, so
right.
they open some other routes and some other, let's say, ways and routes to compensate. So
mm-hmm.
these Muslim countries are quite known by Islamic Ummah, and everyone knows them. I mean, this is not something that a person needs to investigate to find these countries. Well, even in those countries, if you go and see and check and talk to the people and see the majority, you see the majority are with this unity morale that we are after.
I disagree, brother.
So this is...
I do
want to
say... listen.
Yeah.
This type of welfare that is given to the people of some Muslim countries is unfortunately nowadays changing the people into consumers of the Western culture.
Mm-hmm.
So you are right. The administration and the states might be different from the public and the masses, okay?
Yeah.
But the case is that at least through social media, they can talk about Gaza, but they don't, brother. So I do want to say, brother, listen, so... When you are changing to a consumer and consumerism culture is among you, you are not thinking in a serious way about the people of Gaza.
Like, brother, we are not actually denying the consumerism culture that has been spread in many of the Islamic countries or
right.
many other countries, not specifically or necessarily Islamic countries.
Mm-hmm.
Definitely, this disease has been
yes.
actually spread in the whole world, mainly even the Islamic countries. But I want to say that the nations in these countries, the masses are not allowed. I mean, they are suffocated. Look, in a country that majority of which are, let's say, Shias in our vicinity, right? People cannot say even a single word against Israel. Even they not even cannot write a single statement, a single sentence against Israel. So this let's go even beyond that. Look in America, where we see that American universities, students are in the streets for the to back and support Palestinians and people of Gaza. So can you say anything against Israeli media? No, I mean, this freedom that they are saying is just a motto and a slogan. I mean, it doesn't have any reality. I have a friend in media in U.S.
Of course, about the media, you know.
So I want to say that in that most liberal, so-called liberal country, mm-hmm. people are not that free to say anything. Look, it's in Iran that people can say anything in front of the country and see no reaction from the countryside. So even in America, you cannot say even a single statement, in a single sentence against Israel and the main policies of the country. So this freedom that you are talking is just, as I said, is motto. I mean, it doesn't have any reality.
Let it aside.
And now come to the Islamic countries. The leaders are puppets of the United States.
Uh-huh.
So what are you expecting from these people to do? When they say, okay, if they say even one single thing, but when you see their reactions to some certain events, like for the Israeli and Iranian war, mm-hmm. so see and check the reactions of the people. Millions, at least, tweets have been actually uttered by these people.
That's right.
But and even the masses, between themselves, in their own, I mean, congregations, in their family, and let's say local congregations, so you see the reaction. It means that the masses have a different taste with the leaders.
This is really, astonishing to see that Islamic Republic of Iran, whose leaders are Shia, feel united with the Christian and Sunni brethren of people of Palestine. And we speak the Farsi language, and we feel united more with the people of Palestine. We speak Arabic.
So let's look at unity as the same definition that I gave from the late Ayatollah Burujerdi.
Uh-huh.
That definition actually works here.
Yeah, unity in terms of the uniqueness of Allah.
In the uniqueness of Allah, and who agrees with this actually element, and to round around this axis.
Okay, so in this way, I think the plight of Gaza is not going to be solved by the Muslims themselves.
Not necessarily Muslims, yeah.
Sheikh Sada?
Go.
Because we are not united on the same ground.
It's not that Muslims are not in the game, right? So the border that you see is between free people of the world
mm-hmm.
and people who are slaves of consumerism.
Modernity, that's right.
And modernity, as you said, right? So this is the border. Some Muslims fall into this category, some people are on the other side, right? And non-Muslims in a similar way. Some are free, some are slaves. So we need to look at the people and categorize them with a different perspective. Now, I think if we look at the philosophy of unity, it can help here.
Mm-hmm.
We understand that we all want to gather around values, goodness, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Mm-hmm.
Even if we don't call that highest value Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if we call them, Father or
yes.
Yahweh or whatever, right?
Okay.
The ultimate good, we want to go there.
Mm-hmm.
Now, do you see this in people, that it's innate in people? Do you
mm-hmm.
believe that everyone, even those people who are slaves to consumerism, even those people who are indoctrinated, even those people who live in countries where they're not free to express their emotions for Gaza and other things,
mm-hmm.
right? Even people who are constantly consuming Western propaganda about Iran and the resistance and other things. Do you believe that there's something in them
mm-hmm.
that you can use to bring them on your side, on the side of the truth? If you believe this about them, that there is some common ground, this is the basis for unity. It's basically not losing hope in people.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, I see the darkness that you see, but do I focus on it? Do I think that this is it? Or do I think this is the surface level? I can be like the prophets, try to propagate for hundreds of years and hundreds of years, and still have hope that someday some people will come to this site.
Okay. Thank you. Thank you very much, Brother Alevian, Sheikh Sadiq. Unity is a strategic asset that demoralizes and defeats the enemy. And this must be understood more by the people of the Islamic lands who are living under the umbrella of Islam, inshallah. It was very kind of you. Thank you much, dear listeners, also for listening to this episode of Weird Points with me, Atta, the host of this program. Please, for more information, visit our website, iranradio.ir. To another episode, God bless you all. Take care.
Shining bright, you came to us with a heart so full of love, and you showed that you're the one who cares the most, and to us you've always been so close. Everyone will say, please save me, accept Allah. يقولها لنا يوم القيامة أمتي أمتي يقولها شفاعة أنالها أنالها to be what you need me to be, yeah. Thank God for what he's done for me. You give me so much light, and you make me feel invincible, invincible. You're the one that gives us power from above, invincible. Alhamdulillah, yeah.
Allah's love has no limits. Allah's love has no boundaries. For every raindrop that falls, for every ray of sunshine, for everything is under His control. You cannot see Allah, you cannot touch Allah, but you can feel Allah. He is there in every tear that falls, in every smile that shows. Allah is all around us. I am whatever I may be, but Allah has already planned my destiny.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of Allah, the All Compassionate, the All Merciful, and may great peace and blessing be upon Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam and his household. Assalamu alaikum, my dear audience, brothers and sisters, and welcome back to the series of Talks for Humanity. This is IRIB English Radio, and I'm Hamza Azizi, talking with you about the centrality of purity and impurity in Islamic legislations. We made several examples from the Holy Book about the legislations that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made them revolve around the purity and impurity. We talked about the foods and drinks, we talked about ablution, and also we talked about tayammum. Even in pilgrimage of Hajj, we obviously see the issue of purity and impurity in the Holy Book. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in chapter Hajj, verse 29, says that ثُمَّ لِيَقْضُوا تَفَثَهُمْ